In thinking about the message that I get to share with you this morning, one of the things that has come to my mind repetitively is the subject of Thomas Kincaid and the way that he approached his paintings. You may or may not be familiar with Kincaid, but he became extremely popular in the 90s and in the early 2000s. His childhood was quite troubling. He was raised in a home with a single mother, and his mom was basically the primary provider for the home. And she had multiple jobs. And so what that meant is that many times when Thomas would come home from school, he would come home to an empty house. And he shared later in life how that so often he would come home to a dark house. Every room in the house, dark. And how that affected him. And it had an emotional effect. It had a spiritual effect of how he just felt so alone and in the dark. And so when he reached a later age in life and he discovered that he had this incredible ability to paint, he stated that he became a warrior for light. In fact, he became really well known as a painter of light. In fact, I think they have an image that they can share with you that is somewhat similar to how Kincaid's portraits would often unfold. And if you'll notice in the house that is pictured, every window has a light in it. And what Kincaid communicated is that that was a byproduct of what he experienced as a child, not wanting to come home to a house that was dark. And so when he would paint these picturesque settings, he wanted to portray light. This became so much a part of his work that in the 90s, early 2000s, if you were to have visited one of his galleries, the salesman had a tendency to start to dim the lights in the gallery to show that Kincaid had discovered this ability to paint light in such a way that even as the room grew dimmer, the light became more radiant. A warrior for light. And evidently, light is something that people crave. Because Kincaid's works became incredibly sought after. In fact, in 2004, based on his paintings and his prints and his licensing, his business did over $2 billion in revenue. People are desperate for light. There is a great need for warriors for light. And it makes me wonder this morning, like, which rooms in your house are dark? Emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically. Which rooms in your house are dark? I want to share with you this morning a passage of text. It's found in the book of Ephesians. It's chapter number 5, it's verse number 8. It says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You were once darkness, but now you are light, so walk as children of light. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about light. We're not even a few pages into the Bible until the Bible starts talking about light. In fact, it reveals that light originated from God, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But it's beyond just light originating from God. Scripture goes as far as to say that God is light. In fact, when Jesus was manifest on the earth and he begins to describe himself, he says, "I am the light of the world." And then at the same time, he would look to those who were following him and he would say, "You are the light of the world." And so now I'm confused. Wait a second, God, are you the light or are we the light? And it doesn't take some distinct scholar to be able to figure that out. It's quite simple what God is saying. He is implying that we will be the lamp and he will be the equivalent to the electricity. He will be the power that lights it up. In fact, the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, goes as far as to say that believers, in God are like lamps, that their spirits are lit up by the Lord. So I'm going to ask you again this morning, which rooms in your life are dark? Are there places in your home, your life, your soul, rooms, compartments, where the windows have become dark? This letter that we just read from is written to a church in Ephesus. It is called Ephesians. It was circulated among a number of churches, but the reason it's called Ephesians is because it went to them first. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and the church at Ephesus was a significant place. It was a place of great influence. The city itself was known to be a hub of market-type environment. And yet when Paul writes to the church there, he points out to them, you're in a city that is known for a lot of darkness. In fact, many of you were once in that darkness. But now you're going to have to make sure that the darkness is not imposed upon the light, but rather that the light is imposed upon the darkness. He's telling them, you once were darkness, in fact, but now you are light because you have been plugged into the power of Jesus Christ. He's telling them, whatever room you go into, make sure that you light it up, that you have an effect upon it. You know, I get the privilege to preach a lot. I'm very honored by the opportunities that I get to preach. In fact, just at Three Trees Church, every year, I typically preach over 170 times. Today, I will get to preach 4 times. That is something that I typically do most Sundays out of the year. When our church, we're in this process of trying to expand and trying to create new buildings and to make room. And I promise you, we are trying. We are ready to see some dust fly. We are ready to see some excavation take place, some tubifores going together. We're doing everything we can to see that come to pass. But when we were meeting with the people who were working to loan the church money for a part of that expansion process, it's a group that only loans money to churches. And as they were sitting at the conference table with us, and they were going through all of our reports and all of through of our banking statements, and they're looking at everything in detail, it reaches a point in the meeting where they just take all of those reports and they just push them back across the table and say, we don't need to see anything else in that regard. In fact, they gave us an incredible compliment. They said that out of all the churches that we work with, this is one of the most put together financially churches from a financial standpoint that we've ever worked with. They spoke to the stewardship. They spoke to the frugality. They even made a statement. We don't know how you do everything you do on the budget that you have. Incredibly grateful for those kind words and humbled by them. But then they said, what we do have a question about is you, preacher. You preach a lot. I said, I'm sorry, what do you mean? I'm a preacher. They said, well, out of the churches that we work with, it's extremely abnormal to see a pastor preach 4 times every Sunday, to see a pastor preach over 170 times just in his own congregation. It's a lot. We want to know, when do you rest? And I said, well, if I'm honest, I don't think I'm very good at that. It's something I'm working on. It's something that I'm trying to figure out. But if you wonder where I've been the last 3 weeks, part of what I've been trying to do is just take a little time so I can get ready for the other 170 times. And while I've been away, one of the things that I've been reflecting upon is church talk. You see, so much of the New Testament is church talk. It's moments where Jesus is speaking to the church, like it's recorded in the book of Revelation, but it's also moments where men like James and Simon Peter and Paul are speaking to the church. And it's in this letter to the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul points something out. where he talks to guys like me. He lets us know you'd better be something more than a preacher. You see, it's not unusual at all for me to be out in the community, out in the gathering area, to see somebody in Walmart. And so many of you call me your preacher. That doesn't bother me. I'm totally cool with it, man. I'm from the woods. I'll be your preacher. But when you look at the biblical mandate, there's something that is required of those who are in the office of pastor. That they be more than a preacher. It's recorded, as we'll read it this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature that is measured by Christ's fullness. For then we will no longer be little children who are tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in techniques of deceit. That the mandate upon someone who stands in the office of pastoral ministry is to do something more than just preach. But there's this mandate scripturally that you would equip the saints, that you would equip the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of the ministry, that they would grow up and that they would be built in the Lord in such a way that every time a wind of human cunning or false deceit comes along, that it's not going to have an effect upon them. In other words, what seems to be stated here, as we're going to see unfold in Scripture in just a moment, is that you would be someone who raises up something more than a house full of dead lamps. That there would be a mandate that would be fulfilled to where that people are raised up in such a way to where that you are not dependent upon a man as much as you are a danger to demons. There would be something more than just being attracted to a personality that stands in a pulpit as you wait on somebody to pray for you, but that you would become the kind of person that is hooked up to the power of God in such a way you could pray for yourself, and that you're not bound by a mentality that sometimes falls prey, waiting on a Catholic priest type person who you can confess to and who can take you through the motions of religious formality, but you understand you got a direct line to the presence of the Almighty God, and His Holy Spirit is running through you, and that you're not waiting on somebody to come light up the dark room for you, that if you walk into the cubicle, it lights up, and if you walk into that room, it lights up. That if you walk into that locker room, it lights up. You walk into that classroom, it lights up. You walk into that living room, it lights up. Why? Because you have decided that you are going to be something more than a dead lamp. Not somebody that's just going through the motions of a Sunday experience trying to check something off of their Christian list. But rather you say, man, I want to be equipped. I want to be equipped that when my kid needs somebody to pray for him, I can lay hands on him. I want to be equipped that in such a way when one of my coworkers starts confessing that they're going through something, they don't know how to deal with it, that I can turn the lights on. Equipped in such a way that one of my teammates confesses to me that he's about to commit suicide, I can turn the lights on. I want to ask you, which rooms in your house are dark? Because I think that there are a lot of us that are living in deception because the enemy is clever. We don't even realize to the level with which we have been deceived. Why? Because darkness rarely kicks the door down. Most often it slips in through the cracks. And one of the things that Jesus warned about over and over again as he was winding down his own preaching ministry was, watch out for people who will deceive you. Read the New Testament over and over and over again. The subject is addressed. Be careful with people who will deceive you. The deception is that you start to settle for darkness because you compromise without conviction. And if we were honest, a lot of us would have to admit that we have really bright career paths, but we have really dark thought lives. And some of us, we've got this really bright social media presence where we're filtering everything so neatly. And yet the truth of it is we have a very dark internet history in our browsers. We've gotten deceived into thinking that if we make it look bright, it must be bright. But the truth of it is that God is not looking at the outward expression, He's looking at the inward expression. And that part of what Paul is laying out in his talk with the Ephesians is you've got to have someone who will come into your life and make you aware that you are something more than just a person that fills a pew on a Sunday morning. But that you are ordained of God to do the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? Jesus said it. He said, they will see your works and glorify the Heavenly Father. Why? Because it will turn the lights on in their situation. And some of us have so blended in with the darkness that we don't even realize that there are rooms in our life that are dark. Like if you were honest for a second, what about your marriage? What's that room look like? Is it dark? Like what about your finances? Well, what does that room look like? Are you cheating? Are you stealing? Are you embezzling? Are you robbing God? Is it dark? What about your sexuality? Is that room dark? Is it a place where that you've chosen to pursue clever, deceptive identity? Or have you allowed the lights to come on that you would align with the will of the Lord? You see, the only way that darkness can remain is if the lights are not turned on. Darkness does not overpower light. Light overpowers darkness. And what happens to you and I is that we get into this subtle disconnect. Gradually, ever so slightly, becoming unplugged. And then we seem so bewildered when stuff gets dim. Hear me, deception blocks reception. Does anybody want the lights to come on in your house, in your situation, in your soul? You see, when Paul is unfolding this, if we read it all in context of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, I want you to be imitators of God, dear beloved children. He's speaking to a church. Imitate God. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice. Verse 8, because you once were darkness, but now you are light. So walk as children of light. Amen. But you know what he also did? He also described what it looks like when it gets dark. Can I give you those verses so that you can have an understanding for a moment? See, in verse 3, he explained that if it's dark, sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He goes on, verse 6, so let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Verse 11, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Can I get a good Holy Ghost amen from somebody on a Sunday morning that you would say, I don't want to live in the dark rooms? That I want to be connected to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that darkness gets lit up. And what I just read to you, that's chapter 5. That's what he's saying. This is what light should be, and this is what darkness should not be. And right before that, he gives you chapter 4, where he calls out pastors and teachers and evangelists. And he says, you better make sure people are equipped to overcome the darkness. So I was thinking, like maybe if I were to say, what would be an assignment for you this week? If you were to take this home and try to apply it to your life, like what could it look like? And I thought, like, I wonder what it would be if you just walked into your living room. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this evening, maybe after everybody's went to bed, maybe sometime this week when nobody else is home, and you just said, Lord, show me where the darkness has cleverly crept in. To be honest with yourself, that's the room where you're verbally abusing other people in your household. To be honest with yourself, that is where you are streaming darkness into your house. To maybe take a walk through the bedrooms. And maybe to get honest with the Lord. Not just about your bedroom. What about your kids' bedroom? Just walk around and just plead with the Holy Spirit. God, show me where darkness is trying to take over my child's life. Like I am just a country dude from the middle of nowhere, Krillsboro, Kentucky. I do not have this figured out. But I can tell you this. My kids, they are not perfect. They make mistakes. They've messed up more times than I would have cared for them to. But every single time that we have had a major breakthrough in our house, it has come as a result of me walking into one of my kids' bedrooms. They were nowhere around. They had no idea Dad was there unless it happened to be one of those moments where they were asleep. And I would just walk around and I'd be like, God, I need a word from you. I need you to help me to discern the darkness that is trying to creep into this kid's life. I need you to speak to me. Give me some kind of a download. And over again, God would speak with some kind of word of knowledge or word of wisdom, an opportunity to go sit down with my kids and not to be self-righteous or not to try to come at them from some kind of a way that I'm so much better than you, but to sit down many times with tears in my eyes and say, I believe the Lord has spoke to me and I need you to hear me for a minute. I think darkness is trying to come into your life and we need to have a conversation about how to get the lights back on in this house. I believe that when you really get a burden for your family and you want to see them do something more than thrive in a sport or do good in academics, and you say, I want to make sure they get to heaven and that the lights stay on. I'm sorry, I don't get loud because I'm mad at you. I get loud because there's something stirring on the inside of me. I'm telling you, at 4:00 this morning, I woke up and there was just this piercing sensation of somebody has got to get the lights on. cleverly the enemy has deceived them, and they don't even realize they're sitting in the dark. And I began to plead with the Lord. I was like, God, I don't know who it is. Like, I don't know if it's a dad that's going to show up to see his kid on stage, and you're going to deal with him about the darkness that's in his life. I don't know if it's a mom that's battling thoughts of darkness and she desperately needs the light. I don't know if it's a couple, a marriage. I don't know if it's a teenager. It's getting ready to head back to school. Some kid that knows better, that's been raised right, trained in the house of God, and you're playing with darkness. I don't know. But I've pleaded with the Lord that somehow today I'd be something more than a preacher. You don't need another motivational speech that's got a God slant on it with 3 points that you can write down and take home and let dust get on. You need an encounter with the anointing of the Holy Spirit where you realize that you've become a dead lamp. And that the Lord is going to challenge you to walk into that living room and get honest about darkness and the need for light. To walk into your office and get honest. The closets, the garage, the spiritual places that resonate with you, to get honest with God of, I need the light. Because here's the thing, I'm gonna promise you something. Whichever room that you refuse to surrender the darkness is the one that will become your control room. And it will become a stronghold in your life if you don't get the lights on. So which room in your life is dark? Because one of the things that the Bible points out to us is that what we need is for our living room to have an encounter with the throne room. What we need is our bedroom to have an encounter with the throne room. What we need is our kitchen, our office to have an encounter with the throne room. Why? Because when you look into the book of Revelation and you see what heaven looks like, it says they don't need a sun, they don't need a moon, they don't need an electrical system. Why? Because God is light and in him there is no darkness. It even implies that heaven is so lit up there isn't even any shadows. But I want to show you Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. In heaven, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. You know what comes right after that? Just a few verses further. John records that the earth should begin to join with the Holy Spirit and cry out, come, Jesus, come. It's darkness crying out for light. Of Jesus, I don't want to be a lamp that's not hooked up to the power. I don't want to be a lamp that's not connected to the source. I want the ultimate light of the presence of God to shine through me in such a way that darkness forevermore is pushed out. Let the throne room take up residence. I'm going to ask them to play some music, and one of the things I want you to contemplate with me this morning is those rooms. That even as I've shared with you, there was something that started to bubble up in your spirit. You realize, oh man, right there, I've got darkness. Oh, right over there, man, I've got darkness. And there's this conviction of the Holy Spirit that's pulling you towards God, and you're realizing, I can't ignore this darkness. In those places, it's your moment this morning to open up to receptivity of the power of Jesus. Come, Jesus, come! And bring your light into darkness. In a world that is becoming increasingly dark, we need Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you with honest, open transparency right now that we want you, Jesus, to come to our life, to fill us, to empower us, to equip us, to turn the lights on, Jesus. Because, Lord, there are people under the sound of my voice today that if they are honest, there has been clever compromise. Little places where deceit has come in this crack and in that crack, and darkness has somehow dimmed things down. But Jesus, we thank you for the radiance of your light. That as we surrender afresh and anew to you right now, God, that we are going to receive the brilliance of your Holy Spirit in such a way that that darkness has got to back up, back out, and back off. Come, Jesus, come. Lord, even this morning, there's people under the sound of my voice across these locations that, God, right now, they want to lift their hand as a sign of surrender. Lord, I receive your light. Because, God, they recognize it's not just about dealing with the darkness in this world. It's about dealing with the darkness in the next world, the eternal world. That, Jesus, we don't just need you to turn the lights on now. We need you to turn the lights on for eternity. And so, Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of the sin that has made our life so dark. And we believe that because of the work of the cross, you will do it. We believe that because of the work of the tomb, you can do it. And that, Jesus, now we would be born again. And that your word would become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that we would follow you into the ways of discipleship. And that you would use us, God, to light up dark rooms. Regardless of our past, regardless of our childhood, regardless of what we've been through, that we would be used as warriors for light. God, I believe today there's a group of parents that are about to go to war for light in their kids' lives. I believe, God, that there are students that are about to go to war for light in their hallways, their classrooms. God, I believe the light's about to come on, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.